hello once again. We are starting a new series tonight. You saw just in that short preview video. We're calling it Scandalous Joy. It is a series through the book of Philippians, which is largely about this topic of joy. We're going to start tonight in Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. So if you got your own Bible that you want to turn that to, or device you want to look it up on, we'll also have it here on the screen. I'm going to read, we're going to pray, and then we're going to dive right in. So if you guys would read along with me to yourselves as I read aloud, Philippians 1, chapter 1, 1 through 11. Here we go. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you all are partners, are partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with more with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment so that you may approve what is excellent. And so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. That's God's word for us tonight. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would speak even now. We thank you that you have spoken. You've spoken to us by your word, and you speak to us still by your Holy Spirit, God. And we pray that you would make real in our hearts what we're reading on this page here tonight. God, we ask that for all of us, whether this is brand new to us and we're not even sure what to make of you, or we know that we don't believe in you, God, would those of us see who Jesus is, God, who are in that camp, Lord? Would they experience him as the great Savior that he is, God? For those of us, for whom maybe this passage or these concepts are familiar, I pray that you'd speak to us in a fresh way, God. Would you remind us and would you help us to internalize the most important things that we might be transformed? And God, we pray as we always do that you'd give us not just information in our heads, but transformation in our hearts, that we might become the kind of men and women that you created us to be. And we pray that you would help us to get a vision of who you are and what you want to do in our lives, Lord. We thank you that you have loved us before we loved you, and that there's literally nothing that we could ever do that would make you love us less. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, what can bring true and lasting joy? I think each of us in our own ways and according to our own personalities and life experiences, each of us is looking for true and lasting joy and peace. And though we might experience happiness in any given moment or any given season of our lives, I think we would all agree that lasting joy can often feel out of reach. You know, I know some in this room might be going through a very difficult season of life. Maybe you are walking through a time where there are dreams that are left unfulfilled, or you're wrestling through disappointment or heartbreak or the loss of a loved one, or a season of health struggles with you or someone that you love, or struggles with mental health. You are in a season that is just rough. And it's in those seasons that it's really clear to see the need, our just desire in our souls for deep and lasting joy. And if that's you, I just want to say I'm so glad that you're here. And we want this to be a place where it is safe to be vulnerable and real about the stuff that you're going through in life. And this would be a place where you'd be encouraged and cared for and loved. But there's others of us for whom life is fine, actually, and maybe even better than fine. Maybe it's really good. Maybe we're living out the kind of typical Orange County script for the good life, and things are actually going pretty well. We got the job we wanted, or at least a job that's paying us enough that we can, you know, pay our bills and our rent and all that kind of stuff. If we've gotten a chance to move out of the house, our relationships look like we hope they would look, or at least some semblance of it. We're living the kind of life that maybe we envision for this stage of our lives. But even in those seasons in our lives, even when things are fine or better, I think we still see the great need for true and lasting joy, because when things are fine, if we're honest, there eventually comes, even in the midst of things going well, the sense in our souls that there should be something more. This sense that what we thought would bring us lasting joy, the circumstances that we think would be it for us, that would bring us in life to the place that we thought we needed to be, the job, the relationships, the season of life, the things that we thought we wanted, when we get them, they're nice for a little while, but then we realize they don't actually deliver what we thought they would bring joy. We still see a need, an unmet need, for true and lasting joy. I saw a meme recently that perfectly encapsulated this. I think we can get this up here on the screen. And this is it's a meme. It's like, it's a tweet meme. It's like a meme account that like shows a tweet. I don't know what to call it. GP and I were talking in the back. We're like, it's a tweet meme. Is it a tweem? I don't know. We don't know what to call it. If at this point now you want to walk out of the room because I just coined the word tweem, I totally understand. Anyway, here's the tweem, the tweet meme. So this is our girl Jenny. Don't know who she is, but here's what she says. No offense, but what is like the point? Are we just supposed to work and buy coffee and listen to podcasts until we die? I'm bored. I think she perfectly encapsulates this idea of getting what we thought we wanted out of life, right? A job that pays our bills, maybe even a job that we like, some of the amenities of life. We can buy some good coffee at a nice third wave coffee shop, maybe a nice little pour over or cold brew, and then we can listen to podcasts. But then that's just kind of it until we die. Like, surely there's got to be more. Now, obviously, our girl Jenny here is speaking from a position, a very particular kind of experience in life, right? She's has access to a lot of the good things that life has to offer. Like, our girl Jenny probably isn't Jenny from the block. More likely, she's Jenny from Orange County, and she has the type of access to things in life that many people in the world do not. And yet, I think she is speaking this experience that many of us can relate to. This experience that these things that we thought would bring us joy, the things that we thought were it in life, that were going to be the fast track to the good life, end up not delivering what we thought they would deliver. Just this morning, I read an article by an Australian journalist, and he was commenting on this epidemic of loneliness and unhappiness, increasing levels of unhappiness across the developed world. So Europe, North America, Australia, Japan, places like this, affluent nations where unhappiness is increasing dramatically in recent years. And here's what he had to say. He said, "We are arguably capitalism's greatest success story." In other words, we got it made in the shade, at least as a society. Not always individually, but as a society, we've got a lot going for ourselves. And then here's what he says. "We are also very unhappy." And then he goes on to explain these different indicators of happiness and how our happiness is on the decline, unhappiness is on the rise. And then he goes on to say what he thinks is missing. He says, "One key protective factor that has been lost is spirituality." And then he goes to quote a sociology professor that kind of gives legs to what he's talking about. And he says, "Not necessarily religiosity, where you have a sense of belonging, a sense of meaning, a sense of purpose. In other words, you feel a part of something bigger than yourself." There's this missing piece in the script that many of us have bought into on what we think will bring us joy, the dominant kind of narrative out in the air in the culture that we live in that tells us what will bring us joy, it actually doesn't deliver what we think it will deliver. And we're beginning to see that play out in the lived experiences of our daily lives, in the lives of our friends and our neighbors and our coworkers. There's this spiritual need that exists in the heart of every human being. And enter the good news of Jesus. See, contrary to what many of us have kind of thought about walking with Jesus would be like, or what it often gets portrayed as, and sadly what some Christians often present to the world, contrary to what we often assume, the way of Jesus, life with Jesus, is not about begrudging submission. And it's not about dutiful obedience where you just kind of grit your teeth and do what you desperately do not want to do. It's actually about experiencing joyful surrender with a God who loves us. I love the way that in the Old Testament book of Psalms, Psalm 4:7 puts it, the psalmist writes this. It's in this ancient poem explaining what it's like to live life with the God of the God of the universe, the creator God. And he says, "You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound." In other words, life with God brings more joy than joy when you set your joy stock on your grain and wine abounding. In other words, in this agricultural society, this would have meant all your dreams coming true. Everything you were banking on for security, your crops and so forth, yielding good fruit, you know, that your dreams coming true pales in comparison to life with God. And we could even get into the experiential nitty-gritty, grain and wine. What the psalmist is literally saying is that life with the God of the universe is to be more joyful, brings more joy than carbs and booze. He is saying that the kind of joy that Jesus came to bring outweighs the joy of perfect garlic bread when it is just buttery and crispy on the outside and perfectly doughy on the inside. It outweighs a perfectly balanced Napa Valley Cab Sav when it just is smooth and goes down perfectly and pairs wonderfully with a nice pasta or a nice medium rare steak. If you cook it any more than that, you are an abomination. What are you doing? It brings more joy than the best experiences of life. That is what God's word says, that life with God is about experiencing this deep, transcendent, lasting joy. God is ruthlessly for our joy, but he is not for our joy the way that we often consider joy to be, or at least in the ways that we often think that we will come to experience joy. Consider this letter that we're reading over the next couple months and we're studying together, the book of Philippians. The Apostle Paul, even just what we just read here tonight, he's writing this letter from a literal prison cell. You know, when he kind of talked earlier, I don't know if you caught, he talked about how the Philippians, these people that he's writing to, they were with him while he was in prison. He wasn't talking about like some metaphorical spiritual prison, like a glass case of emotion. He's talking about an actual prison. He's writing this from a prison cell. He was imprisoned for proclaiming the name of Jesus. And he talks all about joy. Listen to the way he talks about what he has gone through in life up to this point when he writes the book of Philippians. He kind of records it in his second letter to the church in Corinth, 2 Corinthians. Here's what he says. He says, "Five times I received at the hands of the Jews," he was a Jew himself, so he's talking about his own people, "the 40 lashes less one," 39 lashes with a whip. Whoopsh. "Three times I was beaten with rods," think like billy clubs. "Once I was stoned," not with weed, actual rocks. Poof. "Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. In toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from all these other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches." This is a man who has seen some stuff. He's been shipwrecked. He's been beaten on multiple occasions in public. He's been whipped. He's gone through the absolute ringer. And on top of that, he talks about these emotional struggles and emotional experiences. He talks about the anxiousness that he feels over these people that he loves who are struggling. This is not joy as the world counts it. This is not a man who has rosy circumstances. This is not a man who feels great all the time. And yet, this is a man who is filled with joy and who writes to his friends, these people that he loves in the city of Philippi, this new community of followers of Jesus that he helped lead to the Lord. And he writes to them all about how they can experience the same joy. He ends up finishing the letter with the verse that we read in our little preview video. He says this in Philippians 4:11-12. He says, "For I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need." We're calling the series A Scandalous Joy, Because the joy offered to us in Jesus is a scandal. It is a joy that can be experienced even the worst of circumstances, and it is a joy that transcends even the best of circumstances. It is a countercultural joy. Paul says he's learned the secret to experiencing this in all situations of life. And so as we come to our text tonight, as we start the series, as we begin our study in this book of Philippians, learning about this scandalous joy, we've got to ask ourselves, how do we come to experience this kind of scandalous joy in our lives? What brings true and lasting joy, and how do we actually experience it? And as we look at the text that we read earlier, the text we opened with in Philippians chapter 1, we see that it begins with our perspective. See, right off the bat, Philippians 1:1, Paul introduces himself to people that he knew and loved, but he gives a greeting and he says in verse 1, Paul and Timothy, Timothy's his protege, his homie, and he's writing together with Paul, and he says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. Now, it's easy to, whenever you read kind of a New Testament book of the Bible, that are often letters, and so they often intro with kind of these like little intros, and we can, if you're someone that reads the Bible, which you should be, you might just skip over that, right? It's kind of like, okay, yeah, yeah, like kind of fluffy pleasantries, whatever, let's get to the good stuff. But actually, Paul is saying something very profound by the way he chooses to introduce himself. Look at the way he chooses to introduce himself. He says he's a servant of Christ. Now, in Paul's understanding of what it meant to be a servant of Christ, he's not saying, I'm someone who does what Jesus wants me to do so that Jesus will approve of me. If we were to look at all his teaching on servanthood, which we don't have time to do, but if we did, we would see that what Paul thought of what it meant to be a servant was that he belonged to Jesus. And therefore, he was glad to do the things that were on Jesus's heart. So what he's saying is, right off the bat, the first thing that we see of him introducing himself is, Paul, someone who belongs to Jesus. The thing that he thought of all the things he could have said about himself, because in the ancient world, when you introduced yourself in a letter like this, this was the time for all the titles. So this would have been like the breaker of chains, the unburnt, the queen of the Andals, and the first man part. Titles, titles, titles. That's what this would have been. And yet, of all the things Paul could have said, his accomplishments, the things that he had done, his station in life, his human relationships, of all the things that he could have identified himself with, what he wanted us to know, what he wanted the church in Philippi to know, was that he belonged to Jesus. The first thing we learn about this scandalous joy to us offered in the way of Jesus is that it begins by seeing that the most important thing about us does not start with us, but it starts with the God who made us. I love the way that the Christian writer, Pastor John Piper put it. He put it like this. He said, we are all starved for the glory of God, not self. No one goes to the Grand Canyon to increase their self-esteem. But why do we go? Because there is greater healing for the soul in beholding splendor than there is in beholding self. What he's saying is that these experiences that we have when we see something beautiful in nature, the Grand Canyon or a sunset out in Laguna, or if we drive up the coast to Big Sur or out to the desert to Joshua Tree or whatever it is, when we have these experiences of, oh my gosh, this is so beautiful, we're seeing played out in God's creation something that's true of our souls and him, that we were not created to be focused on ourselves. The greatest healing for the soul is when, not when we behold our own glory, but when we behold the glory of God. And according to God's word, and according even to just how Paul describes himself as belonging to Jesus, the ultimate glory to behold is the glory of God that we see displayed on what Jesus has done for us. That though each of us have tried to make life work on our own, that's what the Bible calls sin, and it's what separates us from God when we try to make life work without him in whatever way we choose to do that, if it's like a really religious kind of self-righteous way, or if it's in rebellion to God or apathy or whatever it looks like, we cut ourselves off from God. And even in the midst of that, God the Son chose to become one of us. He chose to get his hands dirty, and he lived a life as one of us, but without sin. He lived the kind of life that none of us have lived. And then he, so to speak, jumped on the grenade of our own sin when he went to the cross. He took on our kind of life, a life that leads to spiritual and physical death and separation from God. And he took that on himself on the cross. And in exchange, he gives us his kind of life. And he sealed it all when he rose from the grave, like we celebrated last week, when death couldn't hold him, when he rose in victory over the power of sin and darkness and death, that we might have new life with him. That is the ultimate glory that our souls were made to behold. The glory of God, which is most perfectly revealed in what Jesus has done for us. See, the scandalous joy of Jesus begins when we identify ourselves with him. When we come to see in our hearts, in our heart of hearts, that the most important thing about us is not what we've done, it's not who we've become, but it's the glory of God displayed in the fact that Jesus has done for us what we can never have done for ourselves, that he's bridged the great chasm that stood between us and our Creator. That is where joy begins, when we become to identify ourselves with him. But someone says, okay, listen. Yes, of course, believing in something bigger than yourself is really important. Clearly, life would have no meaning or purpose if you didn't believe in something that was bigger than yourself. But why does it have to be this one thing? Why just Jesus? Why does it have to be just this one thing? Well, I would just say really quickly that while I really understand that hesitation or that question when it comes to the way of Jesus and Jesus' claim to be the way to God, but what I would say is that what Scripture lays out and what just kind of seems to make sense is that the things that are true with our physical needs are also true of our spiritual needs. And here's what I mean. We each feel physically hungry because we need food to live, right? And there is not an unlimited number of things that we can eat. We can eat specifically food, right? Your body is hungry. And it's hungry because your body specifically needs protein and carbs and fats in some combination. You choose. Choose your own adventure. Go wild. But you need specifically food, right? You're hungry, but you're not just hungry for anything, specifically food. That's why if your friend was addicted to eating toilet paper, you wouldn't be like, oh, I'm so glad that works for you. You'd be like, you need to stop. But also maybe we should call My Strange Addiction because this would be a really great episode. But the hunger is made specifically for food. You're thirsty. Why? Because your body needs to be hydrated. And there's a specific thing, water, that will hydrate your body. So the only things that will hydrate your body are water or liquids that have water in them. And in the same way, we have a spiritual need, a longing, whether we realize it or not, or able to pinpoint it or not, a longing to know our Creator. Like the old Mumford and Sons song says, you were made to meet your Maker. We have a longing to know our Maker. And that longing can only be met when we actually meet the one true God, when we actually know the one true God. So the reason that it's just this one way is because there was one thing that was meant to meet the spiritual longing, the same way there's one thing that's meant to meet hunger or to meet thirst. And so we need to ask ourselves, in your heart of hearts, since this is where joy begins, since this is where this scandalous joy comes from, it's from our perspective, we need to ask ourselves in our heart of hearts, how do we identify ourselves? In our heart of hearts, what do we think is the most important thing about us? Because joy begins, this scandalous joy begins with our perspective, with our identity, with what we believe to be the most important thing about us. And the most important thing about us, or the most important thing that could be about us, is that we belong to Jesus. And if you're a follower of Jesus, experiencing joy is not just from learning new stuff, although there might be more stuff to learn, but it's fundamentally about reminding yourself and internalizing the most important thing, that you belong to Jesus. And if you've not yet given your life to Christ, if you're someone that wouldn't yet consider yourself a follower of Jesus, real, lasting, true joy from the soul as it was made to be satisfied comes from knowing your Creator, which he has made possible through Jesus Christ. And it is as simple as making a decision to follow him, a decision to be in a relationship with him, I'd love to talk with you about what that looks like if that's you. So come say hi to me after the service. But for wherever we're coming from, this scandalous joy begins from coming to know in our hearts that we belong to Jesus. But that is not the only thing that we see play out in this passage. We also see what we'll call a practice. See, Paul goes on to talk about this prayer that he has for his friends, these people that he's come to love, these new followers of Jesus in the city of Philippi. Here's what he says in verses 3 and 4. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. So we see that Paul is connecting with God in prayer, and obviously he's praying on behalf of the Philippians, these people who are following Jesus in the city of Philippi. But do you notice how he talks about it? He says, I always, every time in my prayer, every prayer I make, always and every. He's implying that this is not just, I prayed once for you, these things. This is something that he does on a very regular basis. He's made a practice of connecting with God in this way, of setting time aside to connect with God, to pray, and to be alone with God. See, the perspective of this scandalous joy of Jesus is not something that just happens to us, right? The knowing in our heart of hearts and letting it just transform our souls that we belong to Jesus. That's not something that just happens to us. For those of us who are regular churchgoers, followers of Jesus, we often talk about following Jesus. We wish that God would just zap us and make these things true, but that's not how God usually chooses to work. This scandalous joy, it begins with our perspective. It begins with what in our heart of hearts we believe to be most true of us, that we belong to Jesus. But it's something that is produced in us to the extent that we give ourselves over to it. In other words, it comes to be, it is true of us because God says it's true, but it comes to be experienced as true in our lives by the Holy Spirit. That's another sermon for another time, but to the extent that we actually practice it, that we actually form habits and rhythms of life that encourage that reality in our life. In other words, if you want to think about it, to the extent that we tune our ear to the music of the good news of Jesus for us. And so we see Paul have this practice of coming to God, that joy is not something that just happens to us. It's also something that we form in us by putting ourselves in position to experience it from God. And this is so true that it is actually woven and designed by God into our very biology. I stumbled across this a few weeks ago. This is from a writer named Jonathan Grant, and here's how he sums it up. He says, neurobiologists have shown that while most brain development stops sometime in childhood, the brain's joy center, located and observable in the right orbital prefrontal cortex, of course, all of you know what that is, it's the only part of the brain that never loses its capacity to grow. In other words, the ability to experience joy in more complex and nuanced and varied ways, joy as God created it to be, it is a part of our just experience in life at our very neurobiological level that we can continually refine and experience and grow in over the course of our lives. That as we practice, as we put into practice, as we actually form habits and ways of living that encourage remembering our identity in Jesus, we can over a lifetime experience joy in deeper and deeper and deeper ways. And it can literally, biologically speaking, never stop. That we can continue to experience joy in more and more ways from God, that we can continue to delight in him in fresh ways or in rediscover things again and have it spark joy in a new way, not to go all Marie Kondo on you. But we can continue to practice and experience more and more the joy that God wants to work in us. And it happens largely through what we see Paul doing in his life, always in every prayer of mine for you all, setting time aside to connect with God, to pray, and we'll get to that in just a minute, to remind ourselves of who he is and who we are, and to seek that he would move in our lives, to regularly allow ourselves to have the ears of our hearts tuned to the good news of Jesus, that we belong to him, that our souls can be satisfied in knowing the God that made us. And so how do we see this practice play out, at least specifically in this instance? Well, at least here, we see Paul doing two things. The first is that we see him practicing praise. So he is regularly coming before God, at least by implication, and doing what he says he is. The following is going to happen. And the first thing that we see is praise. In verses 5-8, he says, because he's praising, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, and I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in my defense and confirmation of the gospel, for God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. So the first thing we see him practicing doing, as in always and every of his life, is praising God. He's practicing gratitude with God. But it's really interesting to note what he is praising God for, at least in this season of his life. Look at what he's praising God for. If we just go through that passage, that he's praising God for the Philippians participating in the gospel, which means both they've come to believe in Jesus themselves and they're in on what God wants to do in the world and proclaiming the good news of Jesus to others. He praises God for this beautiful truth of the good news of Jesus, that he who began a completion in us will see it through, or he who began a good work in us will see it through to completion at the day of Christ, that we are Christ and Christ is ours, and there is nothing that can snatch us out of his hands. We're praising God for the assurance of their salvation in God. And he's praising that the Philippians are partakers of grace, that they've come to experience God, not because they've had to earn it or work for it or shame themselves into it, but because God has just loved them unconditionally. He's praising God for who God is, what God has done in their lives and in his life. Do you see the pattern in those things? See, the things that he's praising God for have nothing to do with his circumstances. Now, nothing is wrong with praising God for the circumstances or for the blessings he's giving us. By all means, praise God for getting a job that you want or for the people that you love in your life or for situations in your life. By all means, praise God for those things. But so often, that's where our praise stops with God. It's so easy. Like, you know, the classic Thanksgiving. What are you guys thankful for? I'm thankful for my job and my family. Now, that's great. Please be thankful for your job and your family. I said that sarcastically. I didn't mean that sarcastically. It's a good thing to be thankful for your job and your family. But a practice that leads us to true and lasting joy is the practice of tuning our hearts to be grateful for something that no circumstance can change. Tuning our hearts to find joy in things that no life situation can ever shake. Who God is for us and what he is doing in the lives of people who follow him. He's praising God not for his circumstances. He's praising God for things that circumstances cannot change. He's practicing praising God for who he is and praising God for what he's doing in other people's lives. And again, because the glory of God is what our hearts need, this practice elevates our gaze, elevates our focus away from ourselves, away from our situation and our circumstances, and it elevates us to seeing God for who he is in a way that transcends ourselves and transcends our circumstances. We see Paul practicing praise. We also see him practicing what we'll call petition, just to keep it P's, but petition just means asking things of God. So there's a practice of praise, and there's a practice of petition. Here's what he closes his prayer with. He says, "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." So what does Paul ask God for? He asks that these people who he loves, that their love for each other and for God would grow more and more. And he prays that their love would grow and them growing knowledge of God and who he is and discerning what is true and good so that they would become the kind of people that God made them to be, that so they'd be become pure and blameless, lived out in their lives. And he prays that all this would glorify God. His prayers, again, are radically not about his circumstances. They are for other people, and they are for things that would be spiritually true of the people that he loves. Now, again, it is not wrong to pray for circumstances. By all means, ask God for promotion if you're seeking a promotion. Ask God for a better living situation if you're seeking a better living situation. Ask God for real circumstances in your life. Ask God for a spouse or for kids or whatever the next thing that you're hoping for is. Ask God for those things. But do not let that be the extent of what you seek God for. Seek God for those things that circumstances cannot change. Seek God for those things that he has promised to you, that he will grow you, that he who began a good work in you will see it to completion. Seek God for things, in other words, invest joy in things that transcend circumstance. I was thinking about my own prayer life this last week as I was preparing this talk, and I was just thinking about the amount of time that I invest in things that are for myself versus the amount of time I just spend in prayer praising God for who he is. And the amount of time that I pray for other people. And I do try to make it a practice to pray for other people. But I was just feeling convicted that so often, unless I really focus on it, my prayer for other people is just the last part of my prayer life, kind of at the end. And I wouldn't say I rush through it, but it definitely doesn't get as much attention for the things I'm praying for myself and my immediate family. And I was just thinking about how it would transform the way that I connect with God if I spent more time, on not just in special times, but on a regular basis, praising God for things that don't have to do with my circumstances and asking God to move spiritually in other people's lives. And even in my own life, but in things that transcend our circumstances. See, the practices we do, the things that we set our hearts on, the rhythms and the habits that we do in our lives, they form us. And they will inevitably, whether we are intending to or not, they will tune our ear to look for joy in one thing or another. So let us be those who tune our ears to look for joy where the deepest kind of joy can be found. Joy in the God who made us and who loves us and who has literally gone to death and back to get us. You know, each week in this series, we're going to be doing something that we haven't done before. We're going to be kind of closing with an application for the week, a practice, to use the language of this particular talk, for the week. Something that you could, a quick thing that you could do daily that would help tune your heart towards the thing that God is revealing to us in his word. And so here's the practice for this week. Here is the actionable thing that you can take home tonight or tomorrow and begin doing to begin seeing this play out in your life. Again, not because you're doing something to earn something from God, but because God has chosen to make you his own in Christ. Here's the practice for the week. Take a few moments each day and write down praises to God. Simple practice of gratitude, write down praises for God. But here's the caveat. None of them, at least for this week, after this week, you can go right back to this, but none of them can be about your circumstances. None of the things that you write down can be about your job or your school, can be about your living situation or physical material things that you have. Nothing can be about those circumstances. Instead, focus on who God is for you. And if you're ever having a hard time with that, it could just be as simple as, thank you that you love me. Thank you that you've chosen to save me. And it could just be as simple as that. But every day, spend some time praising God, but none of them can be for your circumstances. Instead, focus on who God is for you. And half of them have to be praises on behalf of other people. Half of them have to be things you're praising God for that don't have to directly do with you. Things that you're praising that God is doing in someone's life. I'm so grateful that this person is experiencing you in this way. Or God, thank you so much that you've forgiven this person of this sin, just like you've forgiven me of my sin. Or thank you so much that this person has chosen to walk with you. Or thank you so much for this prayer that you answered for this other person. Half of them aren't for you, they're for someone else. And in this way, we can begin to tune our hearts to find joy where the deepest joy can be found. Joy in God, ultimately because he has come to us to rescue us, though none of us deserved it, and freely gave of himself, even to the point of death, rising again in victory over the power of sin and death on our behalf, so that we could become truly his. We need some time to respond now. And we're going to do this through worship and song. And as we sing, it's one of these practices where we kind of get into our hearts the things that we're learning in our heads. When we sing it and sing it for each other, it helps the stuff that we're seeing in God's word go from our heads to our hearts. We also have communion set up on either side of the stage. This is for those of us who follow Jesus. It's a sacred symbol that Jesus commanded us to do. Again, this physical representation of the triumph of Jesus on his cross, that his body was broken for us, that his blood was shed for us. And then also something that we're starting this week, we always have prayer volunteers that are happy to pray with people. We also have on my left, your right, a prayer station. And it's just a table that with some note cards that you can write prayers at and some rugs that you can kneel on or sit on or stand over or whatever you want to do. But it can be this space for you to process with God, to continue to seek God, to speak that he would reveal to you how you can apply these things in your life, that you can ask him to move in ways in your life, to do for you what you can't do for yourself. And again, in this way, we're going to respond, we're going to reflect, and we're going to let things go from our heads to our hearts. And as we do, would you guys pray with me now? Lord, we love you. We're so grateful for everything that you are for us in Christ. We're grateful that you've chosen to make us yours. God, our hearts are starved for glory, but they're not starved for our own glory. They're starved for yours. They're starved that we'd see you for who you really are. God, we were made to meet our maker. And we pray that we would experience you. We pray that we would live in ways that we would practice in our habits and our rhythms of life. We would practice things that tune our hearts to find joy in you. And in so doing, we would experience the joy that you offer. Not just always feeling good, not just having good circumstances, because you don't promise those two things. But you do promise that you'll be with us. You promise that you'll satisfy the deepest needs of our soul. You promise that you will bring to completion what you started in us, that you will keep us, that you will hold us, that we will always be yours if we've given our lives over to you. God, we love you. We're so grateful that you've done for us what we can never have done for ourselves. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.